John 3:16, are you there? I'm there. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The Bible declares that the wages of sin is death. And for our own error and our wrong and our sin, we have to pay a punishment for that, unless there could be one amongst us who was fully man and yet fully perfect, therefore fully man, fully God, without sin, who could take care of your sin and mine. And tonight, many people in this room are celebrating that fact, that we actually believe that we are all broken, that we all have our issues, challenges, and difficulties, but Jesus came, lived the perfect life, gave his life on our behalf, so if we simply believe in him, we will not be punished and we will not perish for our sin, but we will spend eternity with him. And that is what we like to call good news. And I love the word whoever in John 3:16. Whoever, whenever, wherever, whoever simply believes. And to believe does not mean you have to earn it or deserve it or even understand it all. It simply means you just receive the sacrifice of Jesus and your life, by definition, is rescued and saved. That is the essence of what I believe. It has framed my life. It has shaped my life. It has changed how I have friendships. It's changed my marriage. It's changed how I'm a dad. It's changed me as a golfer, but it really actually hasn't yet changed that area of my life. Rye Good last week confronted me on the golf course, and that's been helping. So that's good too. Thanks for good friends who are mean to you. I want to go to another passage, but before I do that, I'd like to take the next 3 weeks, maybe even 4 weeks, and do a study based on this verse. And I'm going to call it the Other 3:16. Preached a message a few weeks ago called the Other 3:16. I'd like to help you and me together understand the implications, the ramifications of John 3:16. So we're going to go to other 3:16s in the Bible that help us further understand what we believe about Jesus and what he's done for us. Again, awesome opportunity. If you're here tonight, you're like, dude, I'm not a religious guy, not a church guy, not a Jesus girl, not a Jesus, you know, church girl. It's not really my thing. Awesome. Tonight's an opportunity for you to kind of hear a little bit more about why so many people are in this room, and they look excited and they look happy. Something's happening in our lives, and it's all connected to Jesus, and he is amazing, and I'm so in love with Jesus. Did I say that already? Can't say it enough. So, would you join me in prayer as we kind of dedicate the next few minutes just to whatever God wants to do? Jesus, we thank you. We're so aware tonight that there are people in this room that this could feel very uncomfortable, and there could be an uneasiness, and I just ask for just a real sense of relaxation and rest and ease in this room right now, that you would speak to us. God, I pray that you would encourage any heavy heart in this room tonight. Lord, there is so much going on in the world, so much outside of our control and understanding, and we ask that you would meet us. Thank you for your grace. Give the Seattle Seahawks great wisdom in the NFL draft. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Everybody said, amen. I was on spring break last week with my family, and we had such a good time. I don't know if you can see my tan, but I don't think that's important. But so at the last night of spring break, I had the privilege of speaking to church. It's called Hillsong. It's just a small little church that God's starting to use. And I would like to predict that their music is really gonna take off. And, you know what I mean, start doing that. So I got the privilege of speaking at Hillsong Phoenix. In fact, my friend Rye Good was kind enough to come. Already even heard the sermon too. It was a repeat for him. But he came, and so Rye can vouch for me. Chelsea was there, she can vouch for me. I'm speaking. And I don't know if I'm the cleanliest, the cleanest person in the world, but I'm definitely like germs. I struggle with that. For instance, in the airplane today on the way here, a man was sneezing and snot was coming out rapidly from his nose, and he was an aisle away. And I finally realized I'm staring at this poor man, you know, and he's just like wiping it with his hand, and I'm like, do not shake his hand, not even if he is a fellow believer and he's heard one of your sermons. Don't even shake his hand. You couldn't pay me enough money to shake that man's hand. It was like, he's just doing that. And I'm like, this is someone, help this man, right? So I judge people that way. I have issues. And so, finding like hair in my meal, I'm not the guy that like pulls it out. I'm like, we'll be fine. You know, I'm like, no, I gotta go. I gotta leave. This isn't okay. Like, I'm not gonna make a scene. I don't want anyone to feel bad. I'll even pay for it, but there is no way I'm gonna eat it, right? I mean, I had a rough week here in spring break. We were in a hot tub on spring break, and I saw a kid pee in the hot tub while I'm in it. I mean, it's all of a sudden like Gatorade coming out of his pants. And I'm like, what is this? And his dad's like, oh, come on, little Billy. You know? And I'm like, come on. I want to slap the dad. So fast forward two more days, and I wake up, and I just feel like my back is a little sore. And I'm like, you know what? The kids are still asleep. Very typical. Chelsea's just out. I'm up probably praying and just worshiping. And so I decide I'm going to go to the hot tub. I'm going to go to the pool really early, and I'm going to just gonna get in the hot tubs, maybe even talk to God a little bit, think about you guys, you know, just being your pastor and stuff. And so I get to the hot tub, and I'm kind of looking at it, and no one's at the pool. It's 7 a.m., and I'm like, golly, it looks a little just, it's not a normal color for a hot tub. But I'm like, man, I really need some hot water on this back. So I this is a true story. So I get in the hot tub, and I'm kind of sitting there, and I'm like, this is nice. This doesn't smell right. Like, this hot tub, it's like the one hot tub on property, right? So I'm like, I don't feel good about this. So I get out. I'm like, now I need to shower. Well, in the meantime, I jump in the pool because it's like nice, clean chlorine. And so now I'm getting out of the pool. I just kind of sit down on a chair, and this story's going somewhere, I promise. And I'm just kind of sitting there like, God, why did you allow that to happen to my life? You know, I got a hair, you know, I got all this stuff. And I, this is no word of a lie. The staff comes, and they rope off the hot tub. And I go, excuse me, sir, what are you doing? He's like, oh, bro, have you seen this? It's out of control. It's a cesspool. Get somebody sick. And I go, man, I was just in there. He's like, in here? Why? Got that man fired that day. Like, you know, I didn't. What's my point? That life has its challenges. That's my point. Sometimes, without any warning, you get hair in your mouth, a little boy pees next to you, and you dip in a cesspool at 7 a.m., right? Bad things happen to good people. Truthfully, as silly as those examples are, this place is challenging. I don't know if you noticed, but our world isn't exactly the most stable it has ever been. It's an unstable place, and it has affected all of us. And it's far more painful and challenging and difficult than getting a random hair in your mouth. That is something I should be able to deal with. But there is wars and rumors of wars, as the Bible says. There is a lot of politicking. There is a lot of posturing. There is a lot of hate. There is a lot of division. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of loss. Just it's a hard place sometimes, planet Earth. And I just want to ask you a question, one we're going to kind of lean into for the next several weeks. And that is, in the midst of all of these unforeseen challenges and difficulties, things outside of your control, things that you wish you could control, things you know you'll never be able to control that hurt us and affect us. And again, we've all experienced it on one level or another. Can I ask you a question in regards to that? Where are you going to find your confidence and security in this life? At the end of the day, where are you going to hang your proverbial hat? What is going to give you the gumption, the courage, the fortitude to put one foot in front of the other, to get up and go back to work, to get up and go back to see your mom and dad, to get up and go back to that relationship, get up and go back another day to live out moments where chances are very likely something or someone is going to hurt you? Have you ever had one of those moments and For me, it was this week, just thinking like so many bad things could happen at any moment. It's kind of overwhelming. And you got babies and all of a sudden your heart is like, it is so hard to explain. There are parents here, you know what I'm talking about. When you got something that you brought into this world, your little baby, and you think if anything hurts this baby, I am going to jail. Like, church home, we shutting this thing down and I'm going to death row because I'm going to kill somebody, right? Like, it's your babies. And as a dad, it's such a weird sensation when you let your mind go there, not a healthy exercise. What if something happened to my babies? What are you going to do with fleeting thoughts like that? What's your game plan for having confidence and security in this life? Personally, we've never needed confidence and security more. In the midst of unstable times, there are so many things we put our confidence and security in, and if you haven't noticed, a lot of them are not paying off. A lot of them are not delivering what they promised. What's your game plan? There are people in here today, tonight, your game plan is more money. Your game plan is I'm gonna make more money. Money's gonna give me a stable life. Money's gonna get me bigger walls. Money's gonna get me a bigger house. Money's gonna get me somebody who will marry me. I'm gonna make more money. But haven't we been alive long enough to know now money is a vapor? Money doesn't deliver what you think it does. Now, if you're like me, when rich people say that, I'm like, but I would like to try. You know what I mean? But can I try and see if it doesn't? I just want to test it out, though, personally, myself. What's your game plan for security and confidence in this life? Is it your good looks? It's the best looking church I've ever seen. I'm going to tell you that right now. What's your game plan? I've said this before, but when you go to bed after a really hard night, hard day, hard season, difficult, challenging, painful, how do you comfort yourself? What is it that you say to yourself when you have that little self-talk moment right before you fall fast asleep? Or maybe you can't sleep and you're up at night. What's your pep talk consist of? What is your go-to? Hey, 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 you are good-looking, people like you. You got a great personality and a great hairline. You know what? And as silly as that might sound, it's very real. Today, I want to help you. If you're here tonight and you are a Jesus follower and you have accepted the free gift of forgiveness that only Jesus offers, I would like to carefully remind you what your anchor is in this life and what gives us confidence and security. I would like to carefully predict, and I don't mean to scare anyone, but the Bible tells us things actually, a lot of things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. They're going to get worse. I don't want to scare anybody, but I've read the book. We get to see the end, right? But the Bible says that the path of justice is going to get brighter and brighter. But simultaneously, it teaches that things around us are going to get darker and darker. How are we going to make it through? How are we not just going to make it through, but how are we going to keep joy? How are we going to keep perspective? How are we going to have peace and confidence and assurance and security in this life? I predict in the future that those who follow Jesus will stand out like glow sticks. And it won't be, if you grew up in church, you know what I'm talking about. It won't be evangelism night where you force people to read the ugliest little tracts you've ever seen. That will not be why we glow. We'll glow because we have things like peace, things like confidence, things like encouraging others and adding value to other people. And we'll stand out. People like, man, what is wrong with you? Why are you so nice to everybody? You're nice to people who even aren't even nice to you. No one does that. And we'll stand out because of the faith, the security, and the confidence that we have in Jesus. Side note, we've talked about this before. If you find a secure person, marry them. A secure person makes the best spouse. And it is one of the top reasons I married this woman and would marry her 1,800 million times all over again is because Chelsea Renee was secure. She was not looking for a man to complete her. I was looking for a woman to complete me, but that is not important. Chelsea was secure and it was so attractive to me. I mean, is there anybody in here that's like, you know, man, security, not really my thing. Not really looking for confidence. I'd rather be defeated and insecure. I find it somewhat sexy. I'd just like to be a cowering little cat in the corner of life and just be like, oh, I'm so afraid. Like, that's what I choose. No, we all want to be confident and secure. So I'd like to introduce you to the ultimate source of security and confidence, and it is found in John 3:16. For God so loved. We can start right there. You're not just loved, you are so loved. You are not loved because you believe in Jesus. You are not loved because you love Jesus. You are so loved. If you always deny Jesus, you are still so loved by Jesus. That'll give you some confidence right there. If it feels like nobody loves you, I got a great announcement to make tonight. The most important person in the universe is obsessed with you. He doesn't just love. It's the so in front of the love that really gets me going. He so loved the world, and the centerpiece of his world, which is human beings made in his image. And this word world, it speaks of a broken system. So he loves broken people. If you are broken here tonight, I want you to know you are so loved. How loved are you? He put on skin and bone, and he took your punishment, and he took your place. At the chance you might accept his sacrifice. No, with no guarantee. All the guarantee he had was whoever. If it was only one person who received the free gift of forgiveness that he offered through his death, burial, and resurrection, it was worth it because God wants to be with us forever. That was always his plan. That is what gives me confidence. That is what gives me security. My dad's pastor passed away Sunday morning at 7:10 a.m. Pastor Dick Iverson is one of my heroes. First thing we told our children, and my oldest son Zion said, I bet Papa's happy. Papa's what he calls my dad. And as much as it was difficult to lose really a grandfather, I never had a grandfather. Pastor Iverson was really my grandfather. To be honest, he loved my mom and dad when they showed up in Portland, Oregon in their early 20s, believed in my dad so that he could make a difference, he could do great things for God. And I'm not sure I'd be here today if it wasn't for the obedience and the consistency of this caring man, Pastor Iverson, but he's gone now. But my hope and my confidence and my security is that he is experiencing eternal life. And in a matter of a couple minutes, I'll be there with him, meaning one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day with God. Somebody like, a couple of minutes, what in the world's going on? Relax, come on. You gotta put up with me for 24 more years. But I think we're all kinda get to eternity at the same time, and the point of eternity won't just be fluffy clouds and chocolate. It'll be Jesus. And we will have relationship with each other and loving each other, caring for one another and with God forever and ever. And so I grieve the passing of my pastor, Pastor Iverson, but I know, have hope and security, confidence, I'll see him again. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that. To me, it's not a metaphor. To me, it's not a historical, interesting, curious kind of idea. It is a fact and something that I've staked my entire existence on. What I like to do in an effort to kind of understand more how great our God is I'd like to go to another 3:16. And so we're going to go to Malachi 3:16. I'd like to read this to you. You could pronounce it Malachi or Malachi, whichever you prefer. You know what I'm talking about, okay? Bible jokes work every time. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. This actually happened. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Malachi 3:16, a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. confidence, and security. This book is written some 500 years before Jesus is on the scene. 500 years before the Messiah promised to Israel, Malachi, who we believe was a preacher in Jerusalem, a preacher to the Jewish people, a preacher to Israel, 500 years before the birth of Jesus. You'll notice in his writings, in fact, the whole book, the whole theme of the prophet Malachi's book, it starts off in verse 1 and 2, and it says, I have loved you. I have loved you. Now, why is that the theme? Because the actual date and time in which Malachi is preaching to Israel, they have just come out of Babylon. They've been exiled to Babylon. It's a really long story. But finally, at around 538, King Cyrus allows the Jews to come back and inhabit Jerusalem. But now Jerusalem is not their city. They're simply kind of lingering and hanging out, but it's owned and run by others. So by the time Malachi steps up, becomes a voice and a speaker, if you will, at their church, everyone in the church is starting to complain. And their complaining goes something like this. If God loves us, if God thinks about us and cares for us, why were we exiled to Babylon only to come back home to Jerusalem and we don't even run this place? We are aliens here. We're outsiders here. Nobody even likes us in our own city that we were kicked out of. Where is God? What's wrong with God? He makes all these promises and he doesn't deliver. Malachi has to preach to that church. How would you like to preach to those people? So Malachi records his words, and his first thing he says on behalf of God to the church, to Israel, is, God says, I have loved you. And then in that verse, the people seem to respond like, well, how then does God love us? Because if God loved us, bad things wouldn't happen to us. And if all of you are so incredibly smart and you're a thinking person, maybe even already by now in this talk, you've thought to yourself, well, Judah, if that is your security and that is your confidence that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe God is so good and God laid down his life for you and gave everything for you, why does he allow bad things to happen to you furthermore and happen to others who also faithfully follow him and are committed to him? Why does that happen? And that was exactly the question of these ancient people. We got all these promises. We're attending the synagogue. We're going to the temple. And the first temple was destroyed. And God is big and God is real. Why did he allow his temple to be destroyed? Why have we been in Babylon? Why are we here? And Malachi is like, listen, God loves you. And they're like, no, he doesn't. Yes, he does. You know, like, and that's the tension of this book. He's like, he does. He does. He's not far. He's involved. He pays attention. He's with you. He loves you. Now, in an effort to answer this question, I would like to say one of the reasons that calamitous, difficult, challenging, bad things happen on this earth is because this earth has been, by definition, subject to futility, which is to say, free will has compromised the regularly scheduled program of God. And that was our own choosing. And now, because there is sin, there is selfishness, there is attitudes of self-serving, we perpetuate the problem and hurt each other. Sometimes it's done between countries and continents, and sometimes it's in apartments and neighbors. But we are born selfish, and that selfishness continues to create stress and strain and turmoil. And the Bible says even the soil, the elements, the mountains, the oceans, and even the plates in the earth are groaning, even within themselves. It's not supposed to be like this. It was not God's plan that horrible waves would kill people or hurricanes or tornadoes. All of that is the result of the turmoil created by the centerpiece of his creation, which is man, who chose his and her own way. Oh, there are ramifications of our actions. There are things that happen that we set into motion. Even the words we speak set things into motion that can produce incredible pain and incredible hurt. The truth is, we got ourselves into this mess. God did not have to come, but he did. And he made a new way to have a relationship with God, because before Jesus came, the only way to relate to God was to be holy like God, and no one could do that. So God was far, far away in another galaxy, if you will. But then he moved into the neighborhood, put on skin and bone. Jesus came amongst us, risked everything, gave his life for us, and now whosoever believes in him will not perish, will not be far from God. You will have friendship with God and relationship with God, and there will come a day soon, there will be a consummation of all things, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and things will go back to the future. That is going to happen. But in the meantime, we like these people in the book of Malachi. Because we're like, we got all the promises, man. But stuff's happening down here that hurts. What will Malachi say? And one of the things he says, and only he is recorded saying this in the Old Testament, he would like us to know that God loves us so much, he's got a book where he writes about us. This is actually in the Bible. Maybe you've never heard of this. There's two books. God has a book of life, which is basically the roll call of who's going to be with him in eternity. But then he has another book. It's not a roll call. It's a book of remembrance, and it's more a scrapbook. Look what it says. This actually happened. It says, in the midst of all the complaining Jews, it says, there were those who were in awe of God, verse 16, 3:16, and they spoke with each other. And the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Can I read this to you in the Message? Check it out. This is unbelievable. What a discovery. Then those whose lives honor God got together and talked it over 500 years before Jesus. God saw what they were doing and listened in. A book was opened in God's presence, and minutes were taken of the meeting. Why, with the names of the God-fearers written down, all the names of those who honored God's name? Does God need to write things down so he doesn't forget them? The answer to that is no. In fact, if the answer was yes, he wouldn't be God anymore. If God had a short memory, that's a flaw. You're no longer God. You're out. Need a new one. All right? Like, God doesn't need books to write things down like we do. Doesn't need a day timer. Doesn't need a Palm Pilot. Y'all remember those? He didn't. Malachi says, you don't think God loves you. You think the bad stuff that's happened to you is because he's not true to his promise. There's a delay and the Messiah has not come. And you're wondering, when is God going to save you and deliver you and bless your life? And you were in exile in Babylon, now you're in Jerusalem, but it's still not like it was, and you're mad at God. Malachi says, I want to tell you about a book. There's a book, and in that book, he records things you do and say, things he's proud of. Why does he do that? First of all, because he can. That'd probably be a good answer. Second of all, because he's so in love. I want you to think about this. This is insane. Nice new chair, by the way. I don't know where this came from, but I like it. Nice cream-colored chair. But God, how involved is this God? He goes to a little meeting. He leans in, calls for a book, and takes notes of the meeting. Why? He loves his people so much. There's a book. There's an actual book. It's your highlight reel. And you can read it someday in eternity if you simply believe in Jesus. There's a book, probably of videos and images, and some of you, when I say scrapbook, you're like, I'm sorry, what's that? It's a thing. But God so loves you, he's got a book about you. And he just writes stuff in there. And we're actually going to get to eternity someday. And he's going to be like, hey, you want me to show you something? Let's go down to the library. And we're actually going to get to see things he wrote about us during our short, brief stay here on earth. These people felt like God was a million miles away. These people felt like God didn't care. But I love how it says in verse 16, it says, some people in the church, not everybody, got together and started to talk to each other. What did they talk to each other about? Do not underestimate the significance and the power of talking to each other about God. I'm telling you, it is one of the most formidable, powerful tools we get to use to help us through difficult times and challenging seasons. There are days I would never have made it through if it hadn't have been some good old-fashioned talks about Jesus with friends. Man, do you remember what he did? Do you remember that time we, man, God is good. What's your favorite verse? It can, I don't care what it is. What's your favorite church song? Sing it now. You know, whatever it is. Lord, I give you my heart. But they started talking to each other. And it's talking to each other is not what will give you confidence and security. But Jesus, when he is at the forefront of your life, will give you supernatural confidence and security. I am talking to people today who live in the real world. In the real world. A young lady in Phoenix asked me, she goes, how do you stay, you know, kind of a nice person when there's all these people that don't like you and write mean things about you? I'm like, don't tell me. That's how, don't tell me. It's what you focus on. But man, it's weird when someone's like, how are you so nice when so many people don't like you? I'm like, that's not true. People love me. I talk to them. But all of a sudden you're like, they do. Who is it? I mean, I don't care. I don't care about my haters. Like, on one platform, did you see that? Is that Insta? You know, and I mean, this is the real world. People don't like you for no good reason. Pass judgment on you from a million miles away. And it hurts. And if you say it doesn't hurt, you're lying. Like, I don't know that for sure. Actually, you might be like that amazing person that doesn't actually hurt, but it feels better when I call you a liar, because then I justify my own pain. But how are you going to stay confident and secure in this system and world that is designed, whether we like it or not, to tear you apart? Just give this system a chance, and it will take you down a long, dark, sinister road and leave you there all by yourself. You put all your eggs in this basket. I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna accomplish this, I'm gonna have this success, I'm gonna live this life, I'm gonna be good look, I'm gonna be, and you just go ahead. Nothing inherently wrong with any of those things, but if that is the ground on which you claim confidence and security, I'm telling you, I love you enough to tell you, It won't deliver. What I'd like to tell you today is, if you follow Jesus, you'll never be exiled. You'll always live in a nice house. Everybody will write beautiful things about you, and all your friends will smell nice and have great teeth. And when they sneeze, snot does not come out. But that's not the case. In fact, sometimes you decide to follow Jesus and things get way worse. So how are we gonna have confidence and security? One of the ways, and this isn't even the main point, but is we gotta keep talking to each other about the ultimate truth, which is Jesus. We're gonna need each other. And I love it says the Lord paid attention. I don't know about you, but just knowing God pays attention makes my day a lot better. I'm like, you promise he's paying attention. I don't even have to feel him paying attention. I definitely don't want to hear his audible voice, because I will do what the little boy did in the hot tub. Right? So I can't do that. I don't have to feel anything. I trust him, I believe, but I need to know some days. He's paying attention? He really is? Yeah, he's paying attention. He's taking notes on your meeting. The meeting I'm leading? Yeah, writes down things he loves about you, things he thinks are cute. How involved is this God? He's got a book about you. That's just crazy. He doesn't need one, but he wants one. Same way he relates to you. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. And he just has a book about you on just a loving whim. It's like, oh my gosh. Guys, gather around. Great meeting. Look at them. Down there at Arby's, having roast beef, talking about me. Somebody give me a pen. Write some of this stuff down. It's good stuff. I mean, it sounds silly, but it's real. It'll change your life. Now, I found these other verses that I think reference this book. Check out Psalms 139. This is unbelievable. This is, I feel like I've discovered something I've never really seen before in the Bible. It says, the psalmist says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Why does God sit down and write out your life in a book? This is not a metaphor. This is a real thing. There's a book in heaven before you were born. God wrote it out. Why go through the exercise? Because he is crazy about you. Contrary to what you've heard, according to church tradition or traditions of men, God is not up in the sky a million miles away going, you better get your act together. But over corridors of history, that's how it's come out. And preachers mean well. We do the best we can, but we're broken as like anybody else. And so a preacher has a bad day, gets up and just gets mad in his sermon. And then you got kids sitting there and parents and friends and like, wow, is that God? Is that how he's like? Well, that's what the preacher said. And so then we have a bad day and we reflect God the same way. Like, hey, no more cussing here. And it's like, so that's what God cares about. Yep. How much you read today? Read what? The Bible. What do you mean, what? The Bible. 3 in the old, 2 in the new. Did you? Get through the whole book in a year. God's in heaven keeping track of all of our Bible reading plans. Nope. He thinks your plan's cute. I applaud it. So does God. But he just loves you. Before you were even born, he wrote about you. Oh, wow. So whatever's going on in your life, he knows. He knows. And when you're hurting, he's hurting. Look what it says. Look, Psalms 50, is it 56? There it is. Listen to this. You have kept count of my tossings. You know what the word tossings means? It means wandering. You've counted them. Ah, he's wandering again. She's wandering again. Look at this. You put my tears in your bottle. Wait, so now God has a bottle with our tears in it? Like, I didn't really hear this stuff before. I'm like, why does he keep my tears? He's crazy about you. When you're hurting, he's hurting. When you're crying, he's crying. Do you remember when Lazarus died and then Jesus raised him? There's this buddy of his. His two sisters were really close friends of Jesus, as was Lazarus, and Lazarus tragically dies. And in a minute, like 5 minutes later, Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. But do you know what Jesus does first? He sits down and cries. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You know that's one of the most mysterious verses? Because the next verse, he goes, all right, Lazarus, come on back to us. Get up. You're good. Why are you crying? I mean, if I'm like, you know, Martha or Mary, I'm like, well, that was weird. We thought you were crying because it was over too. Why was Jesus crying? Because he knows the outcome and what he's going to do doesn't lessen the pain you're in right now. And he feels that pain with you. He feels that pain with you. He says, are they not in your book? My tears are they not in your, have you recorded my tears in your book too? Yes, I have, son. Every tear you shed. See, you got to understand the history of the church. We're all here today in a free country in a beautiful auditorium. But it's not always been like this for God worshipers and Jesus followers. Our history, though it is laden with horrific acts, it is also full of heroic stories where men and women, as average in you as me, believed in a God and it cost them their life, it cost them all their money, it cost them their dignity, it cost them family and friendship and relationship, and they lived lives in the cold, abandoned by everyone but God. So many of us are blessed, and you should not feel bad for how blessed you are and how blessed I am. Don't you dare feel bad, but remember that when times get tough, our predecessors, our forefathers went through the same thing. And the God who counted their tears and wrote books about them is counting your tears and writing books about you. And he loves you. And he weeps with you and he feels your pain. And he is not far from you. He is paying attention to you. And so next time you need some joy, next time you need some confidence, next time you need some security, I suggest this. Look what it says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, I believe it is. The disciples, Jesus sent them out to heal people. And they came back and they're like, yo, Jesus, we were in the town and we started praying for people and demons were coming out of people. We got power. Jesus goes, that's nice. He says, you know what should bring you joy? Not that the spirits are subject to you, but that your name is written in heaven. That's the source of your emotional stability. Because there are going to be days where you don't feel like you got a lot of power. Boy, there are days following Jesus, you are like everything you touch turns to gold, people getting free. My God, thank you, Jesus. And then other days, you can't barely brush your teeth right. I mean, you can't. You're like, God, what? He says, no, I want you to find joy in the fact that your Father loves you. And he's written your name down, and he's got a book about you, and he's got a bottle with your tears in it. That's who he is. See, one of Malachi's jobs, and I'm done, I'm closing. One of Malachi's jobs was to show Israel that God was still building a family. And the last thing Malachi says in his book, and he says, Elijah will come, which was John the Baptist, and he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to the children. Malachi was letting Israel know in the midst of all your pain, God's still putting together a family. But we're not gonna be much of a family if we don't have confidence and security in our God. Boy, you start walking around these streets, maybe you didn't have a dad. Maybe you had a dad and wish you hadn't had a dad. We're supposed to walk around these streets in this city or any city with a confidence that we have a Heavenly Father who pays detailed attention to our everyday life. And when I cry one tear, he saves it because he loves me. He loves me. Two nights ago, I asked Gracie that Chelsea and Zion were watching a show. They have a show that they watch together. And so I let them do that. And I didn't really have nowhere to go in the house. So I knocked on the door and I came in. I said, Grace, can I cuddle with you? She goes, yeah, Daddy. And I'm laying there cuddling with my little girl, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm the wealthiest man in the world. And I hope Grace enjoyed the hug and embrace of her dad, but her dad, I know, I'm telling you, Dad liked it a lot more than little Grace. I'm holding on that little girl going, God, you are so good. I love this little girl. You know where you love this baby so much, you feel like you're gonna explode. Just with pure love, liquid love. And then it dawns on you. This has happened probably 10,000 times in my adult life, having one of those moments going, God, I love this little girl so much. Thank you so much. And you get that little nudge from heaven. Oh, you have no idea how much I love you. And I'm like, you're right. And I don't even know why you do, but you do. And now you got this book about me, man. It's kind of weird, but it's cool. If anybody else bottled my tears, I would run screaming. But if it's you, I'm cool with that. Trust you. we got to get this message out, you know? We just got to get it out. People just don't know this great God who keeps scrapbooks of you, bottles your tears. Please hear me tonight. God cares so much about what you're going through and what you're facing. Oh, man, my confidence today is not in myself. I lost that a long, long time ago. It is anchored to Jesus. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, that if I would simply receive him, I would not perish, but have eternal life. That is the stabilizing force in my life, and it can be the stabilizing force in your life. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you so much. You are you're the love of my life, and we're overwhelmed by you even right now in this moment. You are absolutely beyond description. I never met anybody like you, God. There is nobody like you, Jesus. I want to thank you tonight for not giving up on us. We gave you every opportunity. Lord, you should have walked away from us. The things we did turned our back on you, but you wouldn't let us go. And I want to thank you for that tonight. We celebrate you. We celebrate, Lord, what you're doing here in Church Home. This is your church, and we are only here because you so loved us that you gave your life for us. May that be our confidence and security in this unstable world. If you're here tonight, you say, Judah, I'd like to make a decision of my own free will to follow Jesus. Just in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing out these things we believe about our God. But if you're here before we sing, you'd like to make a decision to follow Jesus, this is your opportunity. I don't mean tend to put any pressure on anybody in this room. This is a decision ultimately between you and God. But I ask every time we gather for people to raise their hand who want to make this decision, because I believe something's actually happening to you on the inside. And when you respond on the outside, it just makes it more real to you. So I'm going to ask you to do that. If you'd like to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, you want to be friends with God, have a relationship with him, and experience much of what we're speaking to tonight, you can make that decision. Don't have to, but you can if you want to, and you believe it. So on the count of three, if that's you, I want you to slip up your hand, put it right back down. Nobody's looking around. One, two, three. If that's you, just slip up your hand all over the room. Say, man, that's me. Awesome, awesome. God, you see every hand in this room, and you see every heart in this room. You're amazing. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for new beginnings. Thank you for new starts. Thank you for fresh perspective. It is my prayer today that every single person here under the sound of my voice would be overwhelmed with your extraordinary, unconditional love right now. Right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you're physically able or willing, would you stand with us? And the band's going to lead us as we sing about our God.